We want to talk about tonight about what this program is all about, making an impact in your world. And if you'll look right past the program, you'll notice that there is a figure there. And those of you who play chess, do you recognize that that is the queen? Do we have any chess players here? Okay. And the reason we're going to use that in conjunction with your program is because any chess player can tell us that the real power of the queen is what?
Moves anywhere.
She moves anywhere. And singles, can you tell me? I don't know any group of people in the earth that move more than singles. And that is one of your most powerful features in impacting this world, is our great mobility as singles. Now, you notice that we've used the word strategies. And again, I don't know if we have anyone here from the military, but since you live in this Fort Worth area, you know something about Carswell. And in a military term, you notice on the next page, the strategy is the science or art of skillful planning and action so as to place one in a position of advantage. Now, of course, if you read Chuck Swindoll's book on singles, he told us in three brief words how to place yourself in the greatest advantage, and that is to rejoice that you're single. Quit crying, he said. Reverse your negative attitudes to be content, and relax. So people can see it in our eyes, can't they, when we're ready to pounce into our wedding dresses. And so rejoice, reverse, relax. That would be Chuck Swindoll's idea or strategy for putting us in a position of advantage. And the reason we're using the word strategy, it is a battle term. We are in a battle, and the truth is we need to win. And in these sessions, we're going to cover four ideas, and you'll find them scattered through here. Tonight, we're going to talk about your personal strategy and go over some secrets to impacting your world. And our second session, we're going to talk about interpersonal strategies. Then tomorrow, we're going to talk about how to impact your professional world with the powerful P's, like your peers, your professional supervisors, your projects, and public events. And then last, we're going to cover the practical area of how do we cope with everyday temptations. If we can do that, we're well on our way to winning the battle. So let's look, if you keep moving through your personal strategies, you'll find a page that says, on page four, making a difference in my world. Have you found that, or are you fanning, or what? You got it? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. You say, yeah, right. That's a nursery rhyme. Well, it could be considered a great parable to describe the 90s, don't you think? Everything that we thought wouldn't break and fall apart is flying apart. Everything we thought was nailed down is again coming unglued. And even thoughtful degenerates are asking the question, where do we get the glue to put these things back together that have broken and fallen apart? Now, for instance, you might say, what is it specifically in the 90s that's so different, that has fallen apart? And I had someone looking in your the Star Telegram to see if we could find some samples. But it seems to me that in the 90s, some things that have fallen apart have to do with commitments. And there was a time when people actually valued covenants. Do you remember those days when things were based on trust and your word was binding and vows were binding? But today, What do we see people insisting on in marriage? Not covenants, but contracts based on mistrust and breakable. And another thing, we used to rely on promises. And often when people said, I promise to live with you forever, then divorce wasn't an option. Today, what do we have? Preferences. And since 1970, marriage is down 30% and divorce is up 50%. In the past, we used to have monogamy, where you stayed with one person for a lifetime. What do we have now? That's totally fallen apart. Now we have serial monogamy. I thought that was something you watched, but it's just one person at a time. We used to have convictions, like no sex before marriage. Now we have choices. And some of the national leading magazines have done surveys. One of them showed that 84% of our single males and 70% of the single females have had premarital sexual encounters. That's high. We used to value loyalty, and now we value our liberties. Brand loyalty is down 60%. You remember when your folks said, hey, we got to buy a Buick? Well, not you. No, you're going to buy those BMWs. I mean, nobody can drive 200 miles an hour here in this country, but you're going to buy that. Or you might shop where it's cheapest. And then we used to honor pledges, and now we honor privileges. Have you watched even the record companies? They used to say, okay, you make this pledge for a year, and you'll get, you know, 19 records for a penny or something. Well, that doesn't work anymore, and so the record companies took that off. You don't have to stay with them for a year, and they increased their profits considerably. We used to value agreements, just, I will keep my word. Now we value alternatives. Yeah, I'll come to your conference if nothing better comes along. And we used to value duties, and now we value demands. Those are some of the things that I would say have changed in the 90s. And I don't know, I saw this when I was in Alabama, I saw this political cartoon. This is actually a former Russian leader, and the cartoon says, I put myself back together. I don't know if, can you see that? Not very well done. And many of us try that too. Seems that Eugene O'Neill has well had one of his characters say, you cannot build a marble temple of mud and manure, but we still try. It seems that man somehow is insanely committed to solving all of our own problems. And we sit by the ocean floor building our sandcastles, and then when the tides wash them away, we look around for someone else to blame because we built too close. In fact, when I was studying linguistics at the University of North Texas, we did one day study on graffiti. And I don't know if you've ever run across this statement that was scrawled on a Philadelphia bridge wall, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Now, in a world like this, we need to find some secret to making an impact that would last for eternity. And I think that there are three secrets to doing that are found in a verse that most of you could probably say from memory. But if you don't mind, would you stand with me and we'll read it. If you have your Bibles, look in 2 Timothy 2:15. I forgot and brought my Amplified, so this will be like multiple choice version. You just keep reading in your version. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the Word of God.
Okay, let's hear it in some other versions. Who has something besides Amplified? Are you talking? I don't have my hearing aid on. Oh, you? Oh, okay. Okay. That was NAS? Okay. Anybody have NIV? Or King James? Okay.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Okay. Any other versions?
King James.
Okay. New King James. Glad to hear that. What's your?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. Thank you. You can sit now, or if you'd like to stand during the thing. It seems to me that that verse presents three questions for us. And I believe that your answers to these three questions will determine if you actually make an impact in your particular generation. And the one is, the scripture says, be diligent or be zealous, knock yourself out to do what? What's the first thing? To be approved. How? By God. I think that's the first question. Is God well pleased? And the second part is what? Be diligent or study to show thyself approved unto God. What? What kind of workman? A workman that will not be ashamed. So the second question is the work well done? And then the third part, what's the idea there? Rightly handling the truth. Is the word well used? Okay? Is God well pleased? And one of the ways to please God is to love Him supremely. Now, these ideas, I will have to say, I need to give credit to my friend Dr. Hendricks, but he has helped us to analyze these questions. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the very wealthy man who died. And he supposedly left no will, and so they had to hold an auction. And the rules were that there was one picture of his son that was to go first, and then they could proceed. Well, everybody gathered for this auction because the man owned fabulous paintings as well as a multitude of other things that they wanted to buy. So here's everybody gathered together, and they held up this picture. Well, it wasn't painted by anyone famous. And this one little lady walked up, and she said, I would love to buy that because I took care of that young man when he was a boy, and I love him, but I only have a dollar. And people are going, let her have it. Let her have it so we can go on with the auction. So she gave the dollar, and they gave her the picture. And then the announcer, the auctioneer, said, the auction is over, because the stated rule was, whoever values my son enough to take this portrait has all the rest of my wealth. Singles, do we honor the Son of God like this lady honored this young man, so that we have all the wealth available to us from God? Is God well pleased with us? Now, you might say, well, who was giving this advice anyway? It was an older man. Paul was giving this advice to a younger man, Timothy. And evidently, Timothy had run into some snags, and perhaps he was shy. Very different from Paul. Paul evidently was from a cosmopolitan area, extremely well educated, and maybe Timothy was from a smaller, more rural area, not a cowboy exactly, but just a different. And in that day, youth was not honored like we honor it today, but old age was honored. And Paul was saying, Timothy, what I want to encourage you to do is please God. If you can please God, you can make an impact. And many of us, do we do this singles? We try to please each other. Or we try to please the opposite sex. Or we try to please our bosses. Whoever does our professional performance appraisal, we try to please them. And that's not a bad idea. But the important thing is, do you have a passion to please God? And even right here in this marvelous church, sometimes you can please the people in an evangelical setting, and deep in your heart, you know, I'm not pleasing God. Right? Sometimes that can happen. We need to ask ourselves and honestly answer, am I pleasing God? And I think we have a wonderful example in Jesus of someone who did that. In Hebrews 10:5-7, we see in the scriptures that Jesus, when he, I guess he was hanging right outside earth, and he looked up in God's face and said, I delight to do your will in earth. And all of his life, he did God's will. And I think one of the things that pleases God so much is for us to connect our lives to his and then be grateful for what God gives us. Now, some of you may say, well, I am grateful. Are you? Really? Just one example of how gratitude causes love to grow. And I see some married people here. And have you ever noticed that the more you talk about what your mate does, the more grateful you are to them, and then the more you love them? The more you complain about what they don't do, the less you really even like them. Now, let me just, by way of example, where is Gary Pierman? Is he here? Okay, Gary, suppose that for some reason tonight, this just happened, or maybe a couple of days ago, say you looked down here on the front row and you saw Sue Gandy, and you just fell in love. I mean, just wildly in love. And say that Gary did that. So he goes he goes to the floral shop. He's over there wherever Sue lives tomorrow morning. Knock on. Sue, I don't know what happened to me last night. I looked down in the front row and I just fell in love with you. And I found these a couple dozen roses and I wanted you to have them. Now, can you imagine watching this? Sue takes those roses. She never once says, you know what? Thanks, Gary. She never mentions thanks. She never even says his name. She takes the roses, shuts the door, and she's arranging those roses all over everywhere she lives. She can't step for roses, so then she gives them to 5 or 10 of her closest friends. And everybody enjoys them. Nobody mentions Gary. Does that bother Gary? He's back the next day. Sue, Friday night, I do not know what happened to me. I just fell in love with you. And look, I was passing by this chocolate shop yesterday, and they had this 24-pound box of candy. So it's yours. She takes that candy, cranks it into her place, shuts the door, never says thank you, Gary. She dives for the phone. She begins to call people. You know, I come over to my place, have a candy tasting party, and you go and you eat, meat, meat, and then they send it to the third world countries. And she doesn't once mention Gary's name. Does that bother you? I mean, he's back in it. Sue, I don't know what happened. Hey, come on out here. I got this U-Haul out here. I just bought some things I thought you'd like, Care Bears. And they build shelves and they put all those things up. And she never once mentions a word of thanks. Now, if you watch this very long, I know she's not like this, but if you watch this for very long, what would you begin to think of her? What would you think? That's interesting. You would think, oh, she doesn't like the guy. You would also think she's a real ingrate, wouldn't you? Now, you know what, single? We laugh at that. But oddly enough, God is knocking himself out every day. to love us. And every time you get a bouquet in your life handed to you by someone, it's God's way to say, I love you. And we take it and enjoy it and go right on, never mention where it came from, never mention his name. Or every time something sweet falls into your life, that's from God trying to say, I love you. And I thought I would choose this way to do it. Every time you find your life packed with things you don't really need, they're just there for you to enjoy, it's God's way of saying, I love you. And many times we go to sleep night after night, never acknowledging where they came from, never mentioning his name. The question is God well pleased? And how do we really please him? By believing really that his son made the kind of offering that can make a difference to us and change us. Now, you may say, now just a minute here. I did make a decision, and I wonder where they're going. Should we hide while they're gone? You may say, I made a decision to accept the offering of Jesus, and I'm not totally changed. Well, I need a couple of volunteers. Andy? And Hugh? Now, we're going to let Andy take a picture here, and I'm going to ask Hugh to act. Let's see, Andy, you might have to jump up here. Hugh, would you just stand by me here? And just please don't hit that, because you'll expose your thing.
Okay.
Hugh, would you just represent Jesus to all of us? Okay, and I will represent all of us. Okay, this is Jesus. Look, somebody look at Hebrews 10. Oh, well, let's move over here. Hebrews 10:14 says, by this one offering, we'll assume this is Jesus, by this one offering, you are made forever perfect. What does that translate, singles? What he's saying is, because of Jesus, you are an all right person forever. So let's see how that works. Here's Jesus.
Is my name
changed? No, just change your life, Hugh. Okay, here's Jesus, and we say, okay, I stand my life with him. By his offering, we're forever perfect, okay?
Didn't say cheese.
Okay, uh-oh. All right, thank you. Now, Andy, did you take a picture?
I did.
Okay.
I think I did.
Do you see a picture?
Not yet.
No, I see no picture. So, is this just all a farce? Why not? It's coming. Okay. Thank you, fellas. That's the idea. Singles, don't give up. It's coming. It's a process. And by his offering, we are made forever perfect. And you may look at your life tonight and say, not me. Just remember, it's coming. Okay, that question, is God well pleased? Leads us to the next question, is the work well done? Now, when you look at something like that, do you tend to want to ask yourself the question, what would make me ashamed of my work? Do you ever think about that? Because have you ever done anything you thought, I'm ashamed of that? Seems like there are two things that would make us ashamed of our work. If our standards are too low, and our sacrifice is too little. For example, when you think about, I don't know how many of you, when I mention the name Michelangelo, you right away know who I'm talking about, right? When I mention the word Bartholdo, do you know his name? But today, in art circles, there's great debate going on about who is the greatest. Michelangelo, the artist, or his teacher, Bartholdo, because some say that his teacher is the one that extracted all of his gifts from him. And there's a story about a time when Michelangelo was chipping away at a piece, but he wasn't doing his best. And his teacher, Bartholdo, came in the door and he watched that for a little while and turned back and said, Michelangelo's talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. And I think we see a man who is pushed to do his best. Some of you singles are very gifted, very talented. And you can just slide on about 50%, and people are going, "Oh, you're wonderful." You go, "Yeah, I am." And I'm just gliding, you know. But God's question to you is, would you ever be ashamed of your work? If He designed you to move at 100, a pace of 100, and you're going at about 50%. And the second thing, would you sacrifice sometimes too little that would make your work unacceptable? Now, service that really costs is probably going to be service that counts. You might be the one who gets up early to do your Bible study. You might be the one that looks around in your office and notices that one person is gone. And so you go that night, instead of going home or going out with some friends, you go to the hospital and sit with that person who's had some kind of emergency surgery. And sometimes it's working on a project when you would like to be designing a foosball table or something, but working on a project so that it's all that it can be. Sometimes if our standards are too low and our sacrifice is too little, we will not be able to answer this question positively: is the work well done? In 2 Samuel 24:24, next time you go through the, are you reading through the Old Testament now? You might notice this story about David. Remember when the children, they were just dying like flies because David had displeased God and he was going to offer a sacrifice. And he drove up to the property of Arana, or whatever his name is. Now, can you imagine if President Bush and all his entourage drove up in front of your place tonight and said, I need some property, I need to do something. And you go, "Oh, fine. Here, take it. Here, you can have mine." And this is what this man did with David. "Here, take this. You can have this. And what do you need? You need utensils. You can have it. You can have the land. You can have everything." And interesting, David said something I don't think very many Americans would say, but he said, "No, I will never offer to God that which costs me nothing." I would say he's a man that we could look to who would never be ashamed of his work. Are your standards too low? I mean, do you remember that book that came out some years ago, Addicted to Mediocrity, by Frankie Schaefer? He had our number. Sometimes we are just addicted to mediocrity. And not sometimes where it comes to us and our things, maybe our house and our cars, but when it comes to the work of the Lord, well, whatever. You know, just get by. It's for God. He'll understand. And we need to be careful that we're workmen not only in our own places, not only in our professions, but in serving God. Is the work well done? And I don't mean to be a fanatic. I mean to do something with excellence, but not with picky perfection. The question, is God well pleased, takes a passion for God. Is the work well done would be a passion for excellence. And the third question is, the word well used would be a passion for the truth. Now, some of us are very much like ruined photographs. We're overexposed and underdeveloped. But it seems like there are three things. If we're going to use the word well, we need to know it and apply it and share it. Now, some of you, I would think, might know the characters on TV better than you know the apostles in the script. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, when you come into, and you're just new with the Bible, I know when I first began to read the Bible, people would talk about the epistles, and I go, "Who are they, the apostles' wives?" I mean, I didn't know what the epistles were. And I would read the scripture and think, Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." I go, "What does that mean? We have to eat in twos all the time." But I think that one of the things we need to do is figure out that it's going to be important to God that we know the Word of God. And many times, the thing that will keep us from the Word of God, that will choke it away from us, is just pleasures, watching TV, or worry, or, and I'm thinking of Luke 8:14, riches, pleasures, and worries sometimes choke the Word. And when you know it, the Holy Spirit will use it wherever you are in your world. I remember one time I was flying through Dallas, in fact, and this account executive got on. And do you ever find yourself intimidated by certain people? They don't mean to do it. You just let yourself be. Well, that was my situation. That I was totally intimidated by this person. And we talked for about an hour. And finally, you know how in your mind you'll hear a little voice, not out loud, but a little voice will go, are you going to talk to her about the most important person in your life? No. And then you give this inane reason, no, I'm not, because I might offend her. You know, I read somewhere in Pippert's book that you ought to just go ahead and tell them. If I offend you, tell me to shut up. So I turned to her and I said, you know, I have been wanting to ask you just one question. I was afraid that I might offend you. So I'm going to ask you the question. And if I offend you, would you just ask me to shut up? She said, well, what is it? I said, well, you know, a moment ago you talked about your family and going to church. And I mean, all the times that you've gone to church, how did you personally relate to Jesus? She said, I didn't tell you I went to church. I told you my family went to church. I didn't go to church. I hate church. In fact, I've got 5, 6, 7 brothers and sisters. They hate it. We hate religion. And all of a sudden, I thought about a study I'd done in Matthew 23 when she said that. And I guess the Holy Spirit just booted it right up here in my prefrontal. And so I said, you know, in that one statement, you remind me of Jesus. He said, what? How can I remind you of Jesus? I said, that one thing that you said about hating religion, you know, and she said, where did he say that? I said, over in Matthew 23, didn't he, when all those Pharisees and Sadducees were gathered together, didn't he walk into their presence and say, hello, you snakes. You remind me of decomposed bodies, walking around, stinking up the earth. Thank you for coming. And she said, did he say that? I said, he said everything but thank you for coming. And then this woman that I thought would intimidate me leaned across and said, you know, Carolyn, I've been wanting to talk to somebody seriously about God. Could I just ask you 2 questions? Sometimes singles, when we know it, it's the least likely time we suspect that the Holy Spirit will use it. Not only do we need to know it, but we need to apply it. You'll notice when you look through that whole booklet that near the back page is an application page. And James 1, 22-25 is there. And if you read that passage, many of you know that it talks about our looking in the Word of God and seeing what is wrong with us. And then closing the Word of God and walking off just the same. Now, I don't know if you, I don't know if I should tell you this, you may not come back tomorrow morning, but I am really praying that you and I will be different because of these hours. And the world deserves that. When we spend time looking at His Word, when He shows us something like a mirror, then we shouldn't walk off, because the Scripture says that a person who looks in the mirror, sees something wrong, and walks on the same is what? What do they call them? Self-deluded. Now, I don't know what you do with self-deluded people in Texas. We lock them up in Oklahoma. So let's just assume, let's see, is that Emily over there? I think I can read that. Emily? Say that Emily gets up in the morning and she goes and looks in the mirror, and she has curlers in her hair and her pajamas on. And so she says to herself, look at me, I got curlers in my hair and my pajamas. And then she walks off, doesn't make any change, and comes to the conference. And maybe someone sees her out there having a donut, and you go, Emily. And then you show her your mirror, and you go, look, Emily. And Emily goes, oh, curlers in my hair and my pajamas. That's right. And she walks in and sits down in here. He goes, oh, no, somebody go over there. And so they say, Emily, could you stand up and look in that room and just see what the glass reflects? And she stands up and goes, I got curlers in my hair. Still got my pajamas on. Thank you. And she goes on and has lunch with a group of you. Now, what are you going to begin to think about Emily? You know, just doesn't have all of her lights on up here. And yet, sometimes the world can think that about us. What? You look in the Word all weekend and you're just the same. We need not only to know it and to apply it, but to share it. And I think we need to do that in our own way. I remember one time I was sitting in a room with a friend of mine, and her roommate all of a sudden screamed from across the room, I hate the Bible. I don't know what you tend to do when somebody says a statement like that to you. Sometimes I tend to want to just fold up my Bible and get out of there, because I figure if you hate the Bible, you probably hate me too. But instead, I walked over to this person and I said, Lindy, that is so interesting to me that you hate the Bible. And you know why I'm saying this, singles? Because when people push on us sometimes, they hope deep inside their heart that you don't fall over. They hope that what they're pushing against is really true. So I'd read that somewhere too. So I walked over there. So that's real interesting to me. Could I take you for a pizza and you tell me why you hate it so much? She said, well, I am hungry. So we went together, walked across the parking lot, went over to this pizza place, and as we were going, I was asking her a number of questions and found out she was interested in pre-law and very interested in intellectual integrity. So I said, well, Lindy, the last time you examined the primary biblical documents, what did you find lacking or offensive? She said, what? Did you just ask me if I ever read the Bible? I said, yes. The last time you read the Bible, she said, I never read the thing. I said, that just doesn't smack of intellectual integrity to condemn a book you've never read. She goes, that's right. I said, well, so would you read it and then tell me? And she said, yes. Simply, yes. No one ever asked me to read the Bible. How hard can it be to share? So I went home and said to my friends, this is thrilling. Lindy's going to read the Bible. Let's pray. One of my more practical friends said, does she have a Bible? I go, you pray. I'll go find out if she has a Bible. No, Lindy, have you got a Bible? No, I don't. So I went and bought her one. Now, I could have given her one of my 17, but I didn't. I went and bought her a living Bible so that she, you know, it made sense and she knew who was talking in different places. And some of you, I know you'll go for the New King James every time, but it just worked. And she began to read it. And I challenged her, just read it as though you were going to accept it as a way of life. And she called me one time. She said, I'm beginning to read this in this new part. And if I just want to say this to you. If I adopt this philosophy, it seems to me that I would have to love everybody. And personally, I hate most of the girls on this floor. I'm just wondering if I would have to love everyone if I do this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe we can ask a non-Christian to act like a Christian, do you? And it's hard enough to act like a Christian when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So I said, and here's something, I'll tell you something, we as young professional adults and even old ones, we don't like to say these words, you just practice them. It's, I don't know, but. Just work on it. Just get in your car sometime, roll up the windows, go around the block and just say, I don't know, practice saying, I don't know, but. You always need to say something. I don't know. Just say it. And I said, I don't know, but I'm for you. I'm for God. Just keep reading. Maybe he's impressing you. She continued to read. Then she called me one night and she said, I can't find it anywhere in here, but I just wonder if you think I should stop smoking pot while I'm reading this Bible. I said, I don't know, but again, I'm for you and I'm for God. You just keep at it if that's the way God's impressing you. And finally, after 3 months of reading the Bible, she called me one time and said, you know, from this book I thought I hated, I have come to understand Jesus.
and I love him. Now, I don't know how to do all of this, become an official Christian. You could come over and tell me how to do that. We need to share the word. My question to you tonight is, if you really would apply these three secrets, I think you would impact your world. And I would challenge you in the next month, in the next 30 days, every night before you go to sleep, would you ask yourself these three questions? Is God well pleased? Was he well pleased today? Was the work well done? Was the word well used? And I believe if you ask those three questions, you will make an impact in your particular world, even in this Humpty Dumpty falling apart world that we live in. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know, you don't know me. Maybe I could do all those things and I still wouldn't make an impact. Because there are just some things about me I just don't even like. And I would say this to you through the story of a young woman that many of you have heard me talk about, Gladys Aylward. And she was a charwoman in Britain. When God called her to go to China, you know what charwomen do? They clean chimneys or anything else that's dirty. And she was preparing to sail for China. And when she sailed, as she was standing on the wharf, she said, you know, I thought about the two greatest horrors my whole life. One was I always wanted to have beautiful blonde hair, and I always have dark black hair. And I always wanted to grow to be tall and slender, and I stopped growing when I was 4'11". And she said, then she looked around at all those people that Jehovah God had sent her to serve, and she said, my. They all got dark black hair, and they all stopped growing when they were 4'11". And then, being a no-nonsense kind of woman, she lifted up her eyes and she said, Jehovah God, you do know what you're doing. Singles, he still does.